It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media. From broadcast to baptism.
All right. Welcome back and thank you very much for sticking around. You're listening to myself, Nayelu Pondwa. We're live together until 3 o'clock and we do have Umfundisi Njangase. Pastor Israel Njangase is helping us chew on the various chapters of the Bible, which can sometimes be difficult for us as lay people to compute and understand. And that's why we have invited these pastors to help chew on these chapters. Once again, Mfundis, good afternoon to you. Welcome and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us and help us chew on these chapters.
How are you today?
I'm very, very well. Thank you very much, Mfundis. Are you well?
I am well by the grace of God. Thank you.
Yes. Were you voting today, Mfundis, or are you intending to vote today?
Well, I'm done.
Oh, you're done. Okay. And can I interest you in sharing who you voted for?
No, that one is my vote is my secret.
Yeah, of course it is. Of course. Okay. All right. We're doing chapter 30 today, and let me read it. It's not as long as chapter 31 was. Today's chapter is slightly shorter. It has 43 verses. So it reads as follows. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "Here's Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family." Verse 4. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again. So Jacob is not stopping. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Oh! Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune!" So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Oh! Jacob. Then Leah said, "How happy I am. The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." Yeah. So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor, because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Ay, Nkosi yam, this battle of the womb. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way so that I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. He added, name your wages and I will pay them. Jacob said to him, you know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you have before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now when may I do something for my own household? What shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied. But if you will, do this one thing for me. I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen. Agreed, said Laban. Let it be as you have said. That same day, he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees, and made white strips on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the strong females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maid servants and men servants and camels and donkeys. May the Lord bless the reading of his word now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now.
All right. All right. Mfundisi, your comments. Go ahead.
Yes. Well, let me start off by saying this chapter presents the problems that come with polygamy.
Okay.
The conflict between the two sisters.
Okay.
I can summarize it like that.
Okay.
Surprisingly, verse 1, Rachel is demanding Jacob to give her children or child unless he dies.
Yeah.
And you see the response of Jacob. He responds in anger. Am I in the place of God who has withheld you from the fruit of your womb? I'm taking it from New King James.
Yeah.
And then from verse 1 to 8, we see that Rachel's infidelity leads her to share her husband with her maid servant. That is strange. Normally, women are jealous of their husbands.
Indeed.
They don't want to share men sexually in particular.
Mm.
But you see here, even Leah later on, also with her maid servant, they do the same.
Right.
We see the competition between the two in terms of number of children they should bear for their husbands. And interestingly, verses 14 through to 16, I see the sleeping arrangement there.
Yes.
To say, yeah, so because of what your son has done, I will allow him to sleep with you tonight. That is Rachel.
Right.
And Leah is now saying, yes, I claim him because of my son's mandrakes.
Yes.
And so, yes, that happened.
Mm.
It's amazing. Of course, I did a little research about this tree. What was it about? All about?
Mm.
They say it was a Mediterranean plant of the nightshade with a forked fleshly root, which supposedly resembles the human form. That is the research,
okay,
which was formerly used in herbal medicine and magic.
Okay.
It was alleged to shrink when pulled from the ground.
Okay.
So I think it was a special tree, this one.
Okay.
And you can see that the sister refused to share it with his sister.
Mm.
Leah refused to share it with Rachel.
Mm.
And then the argument about the husbands comes in. You have taken my husband's, now I want to take my son's possession.
Yes.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. So the long and the short, we see that polygamous marriage is really challenging. That's my take here.
Okay. Perhaps I should just begin right there where you left off, Mfundis, your commentary on the polygamous marriages. You speak as though the problems only happen in polygamous marriages. Don't we see problems in these monogamous marriages of today? Is there a marriage that has no problems, Mfundis? Why do we restrict problems with polygamous marriages?
Well, I'm not necessarily listening to it. I'm only observing the challenges.
That observation presupposes that we don't see the same problems in monogamous marriages. And I'm asking that.
Let me confess that there is no perfect marriage because of sin today.
Right. Because of sin.
Because of sin. Sin,
okay.
Sin negative impact has impacted our marriages.
Okay, okay.
However, if the husband and the wife are really in love, well, there's peace in that home. There's tranquility. I'm not presupposing that there is no peace in the polygamous, but there's competition at the same time.
I want to bring your attention, Mfundisi, to the very first marriage that we are told about in the Bible, which is the marriage of Adam and Eve.
Yes.
Long before there was sin, there was disobedience of this woman who was busy with snakes, ignoring her husband who was right there. I don't know how we leave that disobedience and that death that was brought. The whole world is in this mess of death because of that woman that decided she won't listen, because she won't listen to her husband. She decided, I'm going to talk to snakes. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us Adam spoke to snakes. Or animals,
yes.
Or any. I mean, he simply named them. He never conversed with them. This woman decides she's going to talk and have a conversation with a snake.
Yeah.
That was before sin, Mfundis. Not only does she converse with the snake, she decides she's going to put her husband's word on a balance with a snake. And she decided, my husband's word is worth nothing. I will ignore my husband's word. I will listen to the snake. She disobeys the husband. She disobeys God. And she listens to the snake.
Yeah.
That was before sin. Now the whole world is going to die and destroyed, going to be destroyed because of a woman that took a decision before there was sin. So I'm suggesting the problems that we see in monogamy. Now this was monogamy straight from the hands of God. They had nothing to do with sin. It was all about just this woman. Just the woman.
Let me concur with you. It was a great mistake that Eve committed. If she waited, or if she called at least her husband to come and listen, to the snakes, speech, if I were to put it that way. Together, they would have overcome. That's my assumption.
The husband was there wasn't even a need for her to call the husband, because the Bible says when she turned around and gave him the fruit, the Bible says he was there with her. So she's the type of woman that ignores the husband. And I bet she's busy on the phone with a snake.
Yeah, but then if that's the case, then Adam is also to blame, because he was supposed to say, hey, what are you doing now? Stop that business.
And you think, you know of a woman that would listen to her husband. How many husbands have said, hey, when you're not going to church wearing that dress, and she goes to church wearing that dress anyway? Anyway.
Yeah. Well, it's amazing. It's amazing, because that is before sin. I would say sinful nature, but in this case, it's not.
Exactly. There was no sin there. There was no sin in that situation. She was straight from God's hand. There was no sin at the time when she was doing all of this. So it is not the nature of sin I'm suggesting to you, Mfuni. It's the nature of a woman.
Yeah, no, I get you. Hey, but it's tricky even to say that, because I'm stressing my point that Adam should have said something as well. His silence is something, because yes, she disobeyed, but did Adam make an effort?
You're absolutely right, Mfunis, that perhaps we could try and allocate blame Adam's way. But before there was Eve, Adam was obeying.
Yeah.
Adam was not eating from the tree. Yeah. He was not talking to snakes. So as far as the obedient part is concerned, Adam was keeping to the instructions that he was given. It is only when there was this woman where now there was disobedience. Yeah. There was eating from the tree. There was talking with animals. That's when we see problems coming there, Mfundis.
That is correct in a different context, but what I was saying, I was pinning it on the context of the chapter here.
Yeah.
I am not nullifying that problems are there even in marriages that is not polygamous.
Right.
However, the point that I was stressing is that polygamy in this particular chapter seems to be problematic. That was my point in the first place.
I understand, Mfundis. Would you concede to say even the very first marriage was problematic in by itself, and that marriage was monogamous?
Yeah.
So problems, what I'm counter-arguing, Mfundis, is problems are not the preserve of a type of marriage. Problems come with the woman.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says this whole thing came with the woman. Forget our respective perspectives. By virtue of the woman, that's when problems came. And when you trace throughout scripture, you discover, even in this situation now, the first problem came with Sarah. It is Sarah who brought in Hagar, isn't it, Mfunis?
Yeah, it's correct.
And then again, the problems came in the son's family, with Isaac family, when Rebecca decided he's going to manipulate and lie and cheat her own husband. Eh? And then problems here come when these women are bringing all these divination and all of this stuff with the mandrakes and all of that. That's when the problems come. We don't see Abraham or Isaac or Jacob thus far bringing problems to the marriage.
Yes, but also Abraham did not even ask from the Lord, what must I do?
Indeed, you're absolutely correct. Yes.
He simply complied to his wife's demand.
Indeed. You're absolutely correct, Mfundis. All right. Let's come back. Let's come back to the chapter, Mfundis. I was just challenging you on the issue of the marriage now.
Yes.
We talk about the issue of pregnancy. It seems as though, and the way that this chapter is penned down, it seems as though God had favoritism. God decided to forget Rachel. And I use the word forget because later on the Bible says, and God remembered Rachel. But God seems to have chosen to forget Rachel and bless this one with children, Galo, Uleya. Why was that, Mfundis? What's happening there? Is God favoritism again? It seems as if God has got a streak of prejudice.
You know, what I can say is that Rachel's infertility was temporal.
Okay.
And then later, God took it away.
It was lifted.
As to why was that, I don't know. The chapter does not tell us.
The Bible does tell us, Mfunis, that it is God who opened her womb.
No, I'm saying as to why. We ask why. I'm saying it tells us that, but it's not telling us why that was the case.
Okay, so why God closed the womb.
Yes, that one I can't deduce it from the chapter to say God did not give us in details why he did it.
Yeah. So we see another cultural practice in Fundis where women introduce polygamy. This is a cultural practice, again, we saw with their grandmother, Sarah, who introduces polygamy into these families. Why are we against polygamy as a church if we see God openly allowing polygamy? Again, this is a very important question that you can help us. Why is the Seventh Adventist Church and the majority of Christendom against polygamy if these women introduced polygamy? How did God imagine was going to have these 12 children if not by polygamy? Because here we see the 12 tribes of Israel. God built the nation of Israel through polygamy. Through polygamy, not only polygamy, but concubinage as well.
Yeah, well, the culture play its role there. But let me read it to Deuteronomy 7, verse 17. Can I read it for you?
Chapter 30, verse...
The Bible, Deuteronomy 7, verse 17.
Or Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17. Yes, go ahead, Mpunis.
I wanted to read it quickly. Neither shall ye multiply wives for himself.
Right.
Lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself.
That's a very exclusive instruction to the king, not to the rest of us. I'm not a king, Mfundis. That instruction is for kings.
Yeah. Even if it's dead, but the lesson is that God has a way of saying, don't multiply wives for yourself.
If you're a king, Mfundis, that instruction is to kings. It's not to everyone. God strictly, from verse 14, he says, when ye enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it and say, yes, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us. Be sure. Verse 15 tells us that. So this instruction is not an instruction to the ordinary nobody like me. I'm a nobody. This instruction is exclusively for kings.
At the same time, polygamy is for kings almost all over the world.
No, for this, as far as the Bible is concerned, it was not for kings. It was for every man.
Yeah, but I'm talking about the context of today, in the context, in the modern culture, in the African context, kings are the ones who are going for polygamy.
Yes.
More than people.
Absolutely, that is correct. That is the current culture. You're absolutely correct, Mfundis. Yes.
Yes. But let me come to your question. You know, I think it is clear in my mind as a child of God that we always have questions which we don't have the answers precisely for now. Which I presume, as the time goes, God willing, we may have those answers as the time goes. And also maybe after sin has ended, we'll understand even better. But coming back to why we are not accepting polygamy, well, it is a culture as well that plays a role, because the Africans and Europeans differ in that one. Europeans seem to domineer in the church, and you know that. But currently, so that is where it comes from. But apart from that, the Bible does not seem to say yes or no clearly to polygamy. However, problems existed. I've never noticed any polygamous marriage with peace in the scripture.
Do you know of any monogamous marriage that has peace in Funis? Monogamous. Have you seen a monogamous marriage with peace?
Yes.
like which one in Funis? Which, give me an example of one marriage in the Bible that had peace of witness. Give me one example of witness.
Well, it is. I think the Abraham and Sarah, because there was no polygamous there. It was only
Abraham and Sarah. There was polygamy. There was Hagar there, Mfundis, and there was war. Do you remember the war that came up when Sarah said Abraham was chased away his concubine Hagar? There was war. God had to intervene there. God Himself had to intervene. There was no peace
there. That is jealousy. that is jealous of a woman.
Yes, but what I'm saying, there was no peace there, Mfunis. You're not going to find in the Bible a family that has peace. You'd be hamstrung. You'd be hard pressed to find any marriage that is peaceful. In
the Bible. No, I can refer to one in New Testament that I know.
Okay, give me an example.
Marriage of Joseph and Mary.
This is the marriage that nearly ended before it started, Mfundis, because of what he thought was infidelity.
But after it was explained to him, he understood.
Yeah, what I'm saying, Mfundis, that marriage nearly ended.
Second marriage also.
I agree, Mfundis. What I'm suggesting to you that marriage did not have peace from the very beginning. It started off on the wrong note. It started off with a woman falling pregnant before she was married. That's an example of premarital pregnancy that Joseph was fully within his right to want to walk away from. So that marriage in and by itself was bedeviled by a son that was rude to the mother, who would disappear for 3 days. And this man was quiet. Have you noticed when he's throughout? He was quiet. He never disciplined the boy. Even when he disappeared at the age of 12, he kept quiet. It's the mother who said, "Hey, where have you been? Your father and I have been worried." And this rude boy comes and says, "Don't you know, woman, that I was doing about my father's business?" Which is not Joseph. He was disrespecting Joseph because he was not in the carpentry shop. He was in another father. What was he saying? What did he mean by that? Huh? That there was no peace there, Finis. There was no peace. That boy was very disrespectful to Joseph.
You can argue that one, but I think if you read, I think also Tower of Ages, it explains that Jesus knew what he was about to do.
Yes.
And so he was not going to take instructions more from the parents as much as he takes them from the Lord.
I hear you, Mfundis. All I'm saying is there was no peace there. You had given us that example as an example of a family that had peace. There was no peace there. There was even a child that was disrespectful to the parents.
I want to insist that there was a peace in that marriage. And the one between Zachariah and Elizabeth. Have you had any problem there? They were childless.
Okay. I hear you.
They were old.
Yes.
The son was born. His name was John the Baptist.
Right. No, you're right.
So there are some people who had peace because of one wife, one husband.
Yes. No, I hear you, Mfundis. I hear you. All right. So I'm asking, Mfundis, God appears to be approving of this polygamy, at least as far as the narrative is concerned. God appears to be contributing. Huh?
Yeah.
God is participating in this polygamy. He doesn't say, I will have no hand in this. He is mentioned to have opened this one's womb and they praise God. God has blessed me. Now God has heard me. God is to be praised. Yeah. God is the judge. You know, each and every one of these pregnancies, the only pregnancy that is not mentioned to be attributed to God is the pregnancy of the girl child, Dinah. But all the boy children are attributed to God. So why again, I ask, are we against what God had fully participated in? What is our wisdom that is so stronger than God's wisdom?
I can ask you a question. Do you want to have how many wives? How many wives do you want to have?
No, I at this point, Mfundis, I'm not quite sure if marriage is for me. By the look of things.
Let's leave that question then.
Yeah.
Okay, but coming to your question.
Right.
I did allude to the fact that we are humans. We don't have all the answers.
Right.
Some of the things. I think God was tolerant to the culture of the time for the reasons known to him.
Right.
Yeah, because really these are cultural issues.
And God simply endorsed them. He put his signature next to these cultural aspects.
Yeah, it did. In that one, I concur with you. I cannot dispute that.
And we can therefore
know.
Yeah, yeah. We as human beings, we can never disagree. We shouldn't be maligning what God has supported.
Yeah.
If God supported it, we should support it as well, isn't it, Mfundis?
Well, hey, but not in a Christian context.
What makes Christians above God? If Christians should be supporting what God supports, right, Mfundis?
I'm not saying we are above God, but morally, it doesn't look good.
So God is morally bad and we are more morally better.
I'm not saying God is morally bad. I'm just saying, look at how we live in today.
Which is very bad, Mfundisi. It's a terrible state of affairs. The state of affairs of families today. Children are growing up without fathers. Today, the very same situation of men in the Bible who had many other children outside wedlock, but they grew up with their fathers. Today, men who have children outside wedlock, those children are growing up without fathers. And that's because of this sense of, I don't know which part of what we are doing is moral. I would argue to say it's very immoral for us to advocate for children to grow up without fathers. For the very same behavior we've seen in the Bible throughout all of our patriarchs who had children outside wedlock. All of these men, except for Isaac, had children outside wedlock. But those children grew up raised by their fathers. But we, the modern church, we are saying to hell with children. Children must be raised by single mothers.
No, that's not what we are saying. We are not saying that, are we?
By disagreeing with God's actions and Mfundisi, we are effectively saying that. The moment we are saying what God had done to support these children being raised by their father, God supported it throughout these marriages. Throughout. God supported men taking it's only with the situation of Abraham where he said, "Hey, Andota, let her go. I'll take care of your son. You can let Hagar go. You can let the boy go. I will take care of them." But with the rest, God supports these children being raised here in the family. Here in the family. Why are we against it, Tinamfundis? We seem to be against the family structure as modern Christianity.
You know, when you say, why are we?
Yes.
It's not easy for me to answer for we. I can answer for myself.
Okay. Go ahead, Mfundisi.
People might raise their own reasons as to why.
Right. Go ahead, Mfundisi.
But if I may conclude that one, in modern days, polygamy is not practiced as much as it was before.
Right.
And so we grew up in that cultural context. Perhaps, I don't know if we need to trace our roots back to the scripture and find out why God endorsed it and go back to it. That I cannot say.
Right.
However, with the situation we grew up with, the influence of the Western world and stuff,
right,
is really not allowing us to go that route. But I don't know how to marry cultures here, African and European culture, because they seem not to marry each other, especially in this particular instance.
Yeah, okay, yes. Okay. Then we move on to verse 16, Mfundisi.
Yeah.
Verse 16, it's when it says something very striking for me, which I liked reading and I was looking forward to hear how you're going to respond to. Verse 16 says, so when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. And listen to what she says. "You must sleep with me," he said. Mm. She said, "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." Hey! I thought, wow! Did she just say that? You are bought and paid for. You are for rent. I don't know how you're going to explain that. I'm curious to hear.
And you can see that she was demanding, because she says you must.
Yes.
There's no negotiation.
Yes. Yes.
You must.
Yes. Yeah. Because you are bought and paid for. Yes, you're right.
Was very authoritative on claiming this one.
Yes.
But I'm looking at the scholar's comments here. It says one of the key terms of Jacob's story, smoothly describing on a commercial level.
Okay.
The interaction between a people, even sexually, can be hired out. A theme which reappears in the story of Judah and Tamar. That's the comment from the scholars of Andrews University.
Mm.
Hey, it's complicated, my brother. I must confess, because he was hired now. He could not do anything, and he complied.
Yes,
and he complied. He lied with her that night.
Yo.
So I don't know. It's just like that.
You must come with me, for I have hired you.
And of course, later, I think it was Judah who painted a goat to Tamar after sleeping with her.
Yes, yes, indeed, indeed, indeed. That was prostitution, downright.
Yeah, well, I don't know. Well, may call it that way, but that was a very expensive sex, by the way. A goat. One round. Very expensive. A goat is very expensive today. It's almost 2,000 or more.
I didn't expect that one from you.
Well, I'm saying it as I look at it.
I agree, Mudis. I agree. I agree. Oh, Mudis, Diabulela. Anyway, I like that. I am talking to you and you're opening my eyes with these comments. So, yes, so here's the thing, Mfundis. Again, here we see a practice that God doesn't seem to be objecting to. Sex in exchange for something. Mm-hmm. And whether we want to call it prostitution or not, but in this case, it was transactional. It was a commercial transaction. I will give you something, yes, and I will have sex. And these women, yes, decided. Imagine, Funis, if it was two men deciding, I'm going to buy that woman. But now it's no woman complains about this transaction. No woman says a man has been used as a commodity. Why are we commodifying men? Here, this man was a mere commodity. He was no longer a human being. If the tables were turned and it was two men agreeing that today I'm sleeping with her, the world would be up in arms saying this verse must be removed. This is commodification of women. This is abuse of women. Why is everyone quiet when men are objectified and everyone is silent? Why? Yes, go ahead, Mfunis.
Yes, that is a serious problem today, because even with domestic violence,
right,
it is more in favor of women and children.
Absolutely.
And not of men. And
that's
when men are abused.
Mm.
The church also is buying into the world's point of view, whereby we criticize men, even if they were not committed anything.
Absolutely.
You know, today, if a woman comes and says you have raped her, you have no case.
They just believe.
They just believe. Yeah. They can even stone you. Before they allow you to answer for yourself.
Right.
You have no case. You can't prove yourself, right? That's an unfortunate situation. But coming back to what we are discussing here, in this case, it was women who were taking initiative.
Absolutely.
Like in this case, mm-hmm, in this case of Leah and Jacob. Let me just say that perhaps it is time for the church to relook into these things. I wish, because in African context and European context, we have scholars.
Right.
If we can sit down and study the Bible, text by text, chapter by chapter, and come up with a consensus as to why things were happening that way that back then and not today.
Absolutely.
We cannot conclude for now.
Right.
But
right.
I think it calls for further study.
Indeed, indeed. And that's why we have chosen to have this feature for this, to lead the path so that anyone who will do it,
yes,
can see how it can be done. So there's one last question for this, and I'll let you go. The issue of Jacob. This Jacob is very manipulative, and I suspect he's got a streak of witchcraft.
Well, I cannot confirm that one, but he robbed his father-in-law,
absolutely,
his auntie, terribly, and he became rich out of it.
Absolutely. That was fraud, Mfundis. The thing that Jacob did.
Stinking rich out of corruption.
Indeed. Absolutely. That's the right word. That's good. That's corruption. That's very good, Mfundis. And I'm wondering, how do we say, God blessed me? He says, God blessed me. How do we attribute corruption to God now?
Yeah. Again, I don't know. Honestly, I don't understand it. I don't know why, but really, something happened to Abraham.
Yes.
You know, Abraham sacrificed his wife, became rich.
Exactly.
Out of that. And another example of corruption.
Right. Right. Right.
And God seems to have no problem. So that those two examples, Abraham's and Jacob's, in this case, perhaps they also need further study. Maybe it's a challenge for me and other scholars to sit down and study.
Yeah,
indeed. And put our finger into these
Yes,
stories
yes.
and find out why they happened where they did.
Indeed, indeed. All right, Mvunis, let's leave it there. Let's leave it there. Appreciate your time and your insights. Looking forward to our conversation on Friday. We're doing chapter 32. Am I correct, Mvunis?
32 on Friday, yes.
Yeah, so we did chapter 31 on Monday. Today we did chapter 30, and on Friday it's going to be chapter 32, right?
So I'll be ready at the same time.
Lovely, lovely. Thank you very much, Mvunis. Appreciate your time.
Thank you. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Ngos Mvunis. All right, that's how we end our feature of Chew on That. And that's what we do. We try and chew on these chapters in the way that we are chewing on them. And I'm always loving these pastors come and share their wisdom and their insights. Yes, I may be giggling like a little boy, but it's just blowing my mind to hear how they put these things. And I'm ever so grateful for all these pastors who come and agree to come and teach me and make me a better person. I'm hoping you are also learning something from these conversations.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.